The Sermon on the Mount, we have been looking at the 30,000 foot view. Why is it called the Sermon on the Mount, Jeffrey, remember? It's a sermon on a mount. Okay, I'll try to talk over the rain today. I'll talk a little louder. We've been looking at a 30,000 foot view. This is the last sermon in this series. Normally, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we take every single line, every single word, and we study every single little bitty piece and part, and that takes forever. That's okay if we do that. You guys remember how in a Life of Christ class, it took like two whole units to do the Sermon on the Mount, where you're sick of the Sermon on the Mount by the end of it, because it just goes on and on and on. You can do that, and that is okay. But when I read the Sermon on the Mount out loud, the way that Jesus spoke it out loud, hey, Harrison. Hey, darling. His last name is Darling. I didn't call him Darling. So, when Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he did it in about, it took me about 12 minutes. So the question we're asking during this series is not what does every single word or phrase mean, but what was the big idea that he was trying to get across. He was speaking to an audience who had just been hearing from John the Baptist. John, you remember John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all these people repented. They turned from their lifestyles. They gave their lives to this idea that the Messiah was here, about to be here. So Jesus is telling them in the Sermon on the Mount what you're supposed to do if you're one of those people who has chosen to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I hope that everyone in this room today has repented because you believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and you're a follower of the Messiah. If you are, this is for you. What is the big idea of the Sermon on the Mount? The big idea of the Sermon on the Mount is really just one thing. Be salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. And we talked a few weeks ago what that means. That doesn't mean, Cruz, I'm just going to call names like I'm in class, so y'all get used to it. I'm going to try to embarrass them a little bit. And I'll point out that Harper's drinking from a can of something. She gets a dress, she gets a detention for that. But it's normal from class, so that's normal. We learned that to be the salt of the earth doesn't mean that we're supposed to flavor society. It means we're supposed to preserve. We're supposed to stop death. We're supposed to stop decay. The very fact that we exist as a church means that we should be stopping the onslaught of the death that comes from sin. How you been doing at that? There's a lot of death in the world. We're also supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be shining the light into the darkness. And we talked about how the only way we can shine a light into the darkness is to be in the darkness. Right now, we're not in the darkness. We're in a lovely church building with some beautiful smiling faces. This is not the darkness. You actually have to leave this place and go to the darkness. And then Jesus, for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, gave us three supporting ideas of how we're supposed to be the salt and the light. Y'all remember the first one? The first one from chapter 5, we're supposed to be holy. We have to understand true holiness. And true holiness is not found in keeping all the rules. It's about changing your heart. It's fine if you don't murder. Jesus said don't hate. It's fine if you don't cheat on your wife. Jesus said don't even lust. Like, we've got to fix our heart. So we've got to be holy in the world if we're truly going to be salt and light. The second thing, do you remember, from chapter 6, was to be authentic. Authentic. He said, when you give, don't give to get a reward. When you fast, don't fast to get a reward. When we love the lost world around us, we don't do that to get them to come to church. We're not trying to get a reward. We're loving them just for love's sake, right? We've got to be authentic. And it's real easy for church folks to be inauthentic because we want to love people so that, oh, you're not going to come to my church? Oh, never mind. I'll talk to somebody else. It's easy to become inauthentic. If we're going to be true salt and light, we've got to be holy and we've got to be authentic. And let's get into the last one today, and I'll try to cut this a little short since we've got lunch going on. That never really works out well, but I'll try. So we're going to look at the last point. My sermon notes are on here today, so I'm not just checking Facebook. I'm going to also look at my sermon. For the last point of how to be salt and light, how can we be the salt and the light of the earth and of the world? It's found in chapter 7. Chapter 7 starts off with the most misquoted, out of context verse in the entire Bible. Look at these first two words. Chapter 7, and for those of you that are new to this sermon series, I've been asking everyone to read the whole Sermon on the Mount every week because it's a lot of Scripture. So I'm not going to be reading everything just because there's a lot of it. First two words, judge not. Well, the whole world loves that verse, doesn't it? How many times have you heard, you can't judge me? Judge not. I thought Christians weren't supposed to judge. That is the most out of context verse in the whole Bible. People will use that against you. I saw it on Facebook this morning. There was a post about something, and everybody who was anti-Christian, I thought they weren't supposed to judge. Somebody said something about against homosexual marriage. Somebody said, well, Jesus wouldn't have judged. I don't think they've read their Bible, right? Now, so what we have to do this morning is to figure out what this is actually saying. What this is actually saying. Let's just read this first section and then we'll jump into it. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a whole log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Y'all have heard this how many times in your life, this passage of Scripture? I've heard this taken by itself very often, but in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what is he saying? I believe that he's saying, in order to be salt and light, be holy, be authentic, but also we've got to be graceful. We've got to be graceful. The world will tell us, you can't judge me. I remember I was subbing at a school full-time for a while, and there was this young boy, probably a teenage boy. His parents actually went to my home church. He had acrylic nails and a rainbow shirt on that said, only God can judge me. You know, I told him that's not actually a good thing, because God's judgment is going to be much worse than mine. He didn't like my statement there. But is he right? Is he right that only God can judge me? Well, that's not necessarily true. So what is Jesus saying here? Because we are supposed to actually judge one another in a church. We're supposed to hold each other accountable. If I see one of you in sin, I'm supposed to call that out. I'm supposed to call that out. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul told them to judge so harshly that he said, kick some dude out of the church. That we're supposed to judge one another. We're supposed to hold each other to a high standard. And if we don't, we're failing one another. I'm failing you when I don't call out sin in your life. I am not loving you like a church member should love another church member. I'm failing you. And if you know of sin in someone else's life, you should lovingly call that out, because they need you. That's why a church exists, to hold each other accountable. What is he saying here? Well, we are to judge one another, but we're not supposed to judge the lost world. We're not supposed to judge the lost world. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, you can't blame a child of the devil for acting like the devil. You can't. They're acting like their father. They're doing what they are designed to do. Unless they have been saved, they are doing what they're designed to do. Because of the curse of sin, the moment I was born, I was designed to sin. And only through the rebirth, the regeneration, the salvation of Jesus Christ, was I given a new nature. How many times, think back to all the church folks you've known, and I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, in here. But think back to all the church people you've encountered, all the churches I've encountered. I will see church people know that another church folk, another person in the church, struggling with sin. Boy, they're a gossip. They're a liar. They're a drunk. They're cheating on their wife. Or, you know, we know all kinds of sin about each other, but we won't say anything about it because we want to keep the peace in the church. But boy, if somebody's walking up the road and they're one of those people, we will judge them left and right. That's exactly opposite of how we should be. If I see somebody walk in the door who's a church member and I know you're struggling with sin, it's time to call that out. If I see somebody walk through these doors and you know, they're just rough, they're not of God yet, and you can tell. You can tell from the way they walk, the way they talk. I have no right to judge them. I have no right to hold them accountable for their sin. All I have for them is the gospel. All I have for them is the gospel. In fact, we Christians, if we're going to be the salt and the light of the world, we've got to be drawn to those folks. But how much of your church education has taught you that you're supposed to stay away from those folks? Right? Isn't that, teenagers, isn't that what you learn? Don't hang out with those people. Stay away from those people. Well, how else are those people going to hear the gospel? We've got to be drawn to those people. And what is he saying about this log and this speck? Every single lost person that you encounter, the worst of the worst, you were just as guilty. Without Jesus, you are just as cursed. I had a memory come back. I had a student, they may or may not be in the room. We were talking about sin and how we're all equally sinners. I'm not even sure they'll remember, so maybe they won't give me a hard time. We were talking about how how the best of us in this room is no better than Hitler, and which is a true statement. We are all equally cursed by sin and in need of a Savior. Nothing you have done in your life has made you better. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, not from you. Goodness comes from outside of us, not inside of us. And it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And I had a student who said, "Mr. Page, that doesn't sound right." They didn't like that idea, that they may actually be on the same level as Hitler. Hey, everybody you see in the world that's got an eye with a speck of dust in it, and they're sinners and they're rough and they're lost and they haven't met Jesus yet, you got a log of sin yourself. And he doesn't say, hey, I've encountered people who, and I get this way sometimes, where you say, hey, I'm a sinner too, so just hang my head in shame. He didn't say that. What does he say? He says, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then go actually help them with that speck. You are actually supposed to encounter them, but you got to deal with your own sin. If we encounter every single lost person in our sphere of influence, knowing and dealing with our own log, dealing with the fact that if I encounter everybody, telling myself first, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Without Jesus, I am nothing. I'm going to approach that person differently. That puts me in the right place. And too often I put myself in the wrong place. Any of you guys struggle with that? It gets harder and harder the longer you are in church. It gets harder and harder the longer you are a Christian, because you start to forget just how lost you were before you met Christ. We shouldn't live in our past lostness, but we should never forget it. We should never forget it. What Jesus is telling the people at this sermon, you've got to be the salt of the earth. You've got to be the light of the world. And to do that, you cannot encounter people who need that salt and who need that light with judgment. You encounter them with love. And you say, well, that's hard. That's difficult. Well, look at verse 7. Now, this is another passage of Scripture that you've probably always heard taught on its own, But when you put it in context, it is not a coincidence that this passage is right after this passage. He says, ask. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened for you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. And you've all heard that passage before. Many of you have. Why is that passage right there? Why did Jesus say those words right after he told us, hey, don't judge people? Well, it's because it's hard not to judge people. He says, hey, you got a problem with that? Ask for help. Go to God and say, help me with my heart. Because I'll be honest. I mean, all I got to do is take one drive up I-45 and I've lost all my religion, right? At one person, you know, you go to the gas station, you're in a hurry, you're just trying to get a honey bun without your wife knowing, you're sneaking honey buns, and there's somebody in front of you trying to scratch 14 lotto tickets, and you wish they'd just hurry up, and it's easy to lose, you know what I mean? It's real easy to get real judgmental really quickly. It is not a coincidence that in this passage, Jesus is not just talking about prayer in general. There are other passages where he does, but here, it is in direct context to, hey, stop being a hypocrite. Don't judge the lost world. And if you have trouble with that, ask for some help. When's the last time you asked God to help you to love a lost person? Like on purpose. When's the last time you asked God, God, I'm a little judgmental. Help me with that. That's a prayer I think he'll always answer. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. This is not some name it and claim it, ask God for $1 million and he'll give it to you speech. Y'all can hear that downtown if you want. But this is, if you pray, God, I need help to have a loving heart for people who are hurting, he'll answer that prayer. You knock and that door will be opened. He may open it by actually changing your heart. He may answer that prayer by giving you scripture. He may answer that prayer by giving you practice. He'll start giving you more lost people to deal with. Really? I told you, I believe it was last week, maybe it was Wednesday night. I got a buddy in East Texas who's been watching the sermons. I still get nervous because I may use them as an example sometime and they may hear it. We were talked a couple of weeks ago, being the salt, you know, stopping death, fighting death in the world. She sends me and Jessica a text one morning, said, let's go fight some death today. She's excited. I was like, I don't know that I want to. But I said, okay. And boy, that week was filled with darkness. Not in my own heart, but in the lives of the people I encountered. And God was like, hey, here's a reminder, buddy. If you're going to be light, we've got to encounter some darkness. We've got to pray to God for help. Because this is difficult. This is difficult. You're going to have people, like when you really start looking at evangelism, at loving the lost, there are so many books for preachers and pastors on how to grow a church. And so many gimmicks. So many ways to... But all those books are geared toward... Most of those books are geared towards getting good church members to walk in the door. Like people who are already qualified to be good church members walk in the door and then maybe they'll join, right? Now we've had some really good people. God has brought people to us who are ready to lead and serve, and I'm excited about that. But that's not the church growth the scripture's talking about. When we start looking at that, I'll use the phrase low-hanging fruit. People who are ready to hear the gospel. You know who's not ready to hear the gospel? In my experience. Most of the time. This is not true across the board, but most of the time, the person that has the two-car garage, the extra garage for the golf cart, the boat, and the people in the nice gated community, there are people who are ready to hear the gospel. But you know who is really ready to hear the gospel? Somebody in a recovery program. Somebody who is walking out of an AA meeting and who smokes 6 cigarettes before they get to their car. Like people I've known and loved. Those people are ready to hear the gospel. You know who's ready to hear the gospel? People who don't know they're not supposed to say the F word in church. Some of y'all just grabbed your pearls, right? Those people are ready to hear the gospel. You know who's ready to hear the gospel? That mama who is single, who doesn't know how she's going to pay that next bill, who has just not got what it takes to parent her kids because she's exhausted and her kids are coloring on the back wall. Those people are ready to hear the gospel. How quickly do we judge? Myself included. It's difficult. It's difficult. So God says, hey, ask and it will be given to you. Can we as a church start asking God to give us that heart? Can we start asking for that? And he goes on to explain how to accomplish this. Again, all these pieces and parts of the Sermon on the Mount have always been given to me in individual sections, but it's not a coincidence that in verse 12, you still in chapter 7, verse 12, we get the golden rule. Brianna, how do we do this? How do we live a life that's not judging to others, not judging lost people, so that we can be salt and light? Verse 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. The golden rule. The golden rule. Sometimes there are certain scriptures that get stuck in Bible school and we consider them children verses. The golden rule is one of those. And it's very much not a kid's verse. It is very, very difficult. This is master's level Christianity. Treating others the way you want to be treated. That's the funny thing that's been happening at this particular phase of life that I'm in. All of these simple things I learned as a kid are coming back around and I'm realizing they're really not simple. Seek first the kingdom of God. Difficult. Love your neighbor as yourself. Difficult. And again, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is expert level stuff. And when you encounter a lost person, if you will remember the log in your own eye and treat them the way you would have wanted to be treated in that situation, that changes the whole situation, doesn't it? Changes the whole situation. I feel like this is just mind-blowing for me. And I never did turn this on. Sorry, she didn't hear me. I feel like this is mind-boggling for me. And the beauty of this is that I didn't write this sermon. I'm just telling you what the Sermon on the Mount says. This is Jesus' sermon here. It's mind-boggling. Be salt and light. How? By being graceful. How? By remembering where you came from and the log in your own eye. How? By asking for help to do that because it's hard. And how else? By treating others the way you want to be treated. Seems really clear to me. And yet, if I start implementing this, this is going to take a lot of mental and spiritual energy to do that. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to be exhausting. You know what I would rather do? I would rather hang out with nice people who know the words to victory in Jesus. I would rather hang out with people who aren't going to cuss in front of my kids. I'd rather hang out with people thinking about all the places I've done ministry, I want to hang out with people who know how to bathe. Really, you start hanging out with folks who different ways of life and you know, it's difficult. I want to hang out with people who know about me. I want to hang out with people who like the Cowboys, you know. Get tired of getting beat up, right? I want to hang out with people that are easy for me to hang out with. I cannot be like Jesus if I'm doing that. Because Jesus did not hang out with people like him. In fact, he left heaven to hang out with us. That is the gospel. And the final point, and then I will fold this thing up. It's also not a coincidence that verse 15 is here. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits." And you guys have heard that before. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Do you know how the world will recognize us as the salt and light? And how they will recognize us as God's people? Well, they'll recognize it if we're holy and authentic and full of grace. That's how they see Jesus in us. Not because we're wearing a Christian t-shirt, not because we're listening to Christian music, but because we're holy, we're authentic, and we're full of grace. Jesus said, they will know that you are mine by your love for one another. How we interact with each other in the world is how people will know who we are. And it is so easy to have a church filled. This is not an accusation, this is just a statement. It is so easy to have a church filled with people who say they want to be like Jesus, but who are not holy, who are not authentic, who are not full of grace. How do you know false prophets? By their fruit. By their fruit. Inspect your fruit for a minute. Again, it's not an accusation. I don't know anybody coming to mind, but just check yourself. Take an inventory of how you love lost people. Do you got that judgmental muscle? Is it something you struggle with? I know I do often, very often. Yeah. The older I get, the more crotchety I get. I get more, my kids like to make fun of me, call me a grumpy old goat. It's easy to get judgmental. How you doing? Because no matter how you feel like you're doing, you're not judged by how you feel like you're doing. You're graded by your fruit. You got a story of somebody who needs Jesus that you've encountered in the last week or two? Do you have a story of how you've chosen holiness instead of unholiness? Do you have a story in your last couple of weeks of how you chose to be authentic? If you don't, again, you're not judged by how you feel like you're doing. You're judged by your fruit. Let's make sure we have the right fruit. Now, we've learned some tough things in the Sermon on the Mount. We all have, myself included, from Jesus. Powerful lessons. Powerful lessons. So our musicians make their way to the stage for the invitation time. Here is my challenge. If perhaps you've struggled with being judgmental, if perhaps you've just really struggled to love people who need it, repent. I'm just going to say it like that. That's not a nice word. People don't like that word. If you have struggled to love people because you've been judgmental, repent and ask God to forgive you and become that person. Because when we all make that decision together, church turns the world upside down. And not a moment before. Not a moment before. We've got to be people who are loving people who need to be loved. We've got to be holy, authentic, and full of grace. Pray about anything. The altar is open if you'd like to pray, or you can pray in your seat. Let's all stand together as we sing this song.